Tonight we want to conclude our study together on Does It Matter How a Christian Dress? And we are looking at the standards of conduct in dress as according to the Word of God. As we stated this morning in our first part of this study, we are not going to allow the world standards nor the style or the trend of the times to determine exactly how we should dress or how we should dress in our lives and in our service to God. And we're going to try to see and look at some principles that are discussed in God's Word and see if we can make some application. Now this morning, we finished up with this chart. And again, I want to bring it to your mind because it will keep everything before us. We need to look at modesty, and that tells us what is right, what is appropriate, what is according to order, and what's according to the situation. We recognize propriety. It recognizes that there are limitations. There's limitations in dress, what we can do and what we can't do. And then moderation helps us to understand that it keeps us from going beyond the limits, and that's what we're trying to do, trying to find out what are those limits and where can we go and where can't we go. We want to talk about tonight that our dress and actions affect others. I want you to take your Bibles out, and I want you to turn, and I want you to read with me some passages in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. It says in verse 10, "And then a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you have any problem understanding what the attire of a harlot is? I think that's pretty easy to recognize. And what would be the attire of a harlot? According to this passage, it would be one in verse 10 and a crafty heart. Now, understanding that, it creates sexual temptation causing others to sin. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew chapter. Well, let's look at Proverbs 6:25 while we're in the book of Proverbs. Let's look at Proverbs 6 and verse 25. "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids." Again, it is talking about a woman who is seeking to seduce a man. But I want you to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 5 that we're very familiar with. And it has to do when Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus dealt with attitudes. He showed that in the kingdom of God, it was not just going to be a law and regulation, but it was going to be the thought and the intents of the heart. That the heart was going to be the determining thing. If you wanted to be a member of the kingdom of God, then you're going to have a certain type of character. You're going to have a certain type of mindset in order to be accepted by Christ. And many times in the Sermon on the Mount, you will see the phrase, "You have heard it said of old, but I say unto you." Now, "I say unto you" is a statement of authority showing that there is a new authority. Not the authority of the old law, but the authority of Christ Jesus. And look at verse number 28. "And I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, again, notice that the sin of adultery that in the law of God that he is forbidding, he goes to the root of the problem. The root of the problem in adultery, that it begins in the heart. It does not begin in the act. It does not begin in the action. It begins in the heart. It is something that first begins in the mind. You don't commit adultery, you don't commit murder until you first have a mindset that leads you in that direction. The thing that will lead a man to commit adultery or a woman is lasciviousness, is lustful thoughts that are contrary to God's will. Now that being so, look at James chapter 1 and look at verse 14, and we have the avenue of how sin is produced in our lives. James 1 verse 14. It says, "Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Brethren, how can a man be enticed? How can he be enticed to commit sin? He can be enticed by what he sees. He can be enticed by what he hears. He can be enticed by many different things. But in this particular situation, we're looking at the eye. He can be enticed and tempted to sin by what he sees. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that David saw Bathsheba bathing across on the roof, and it caused lust to enter his heart. But I want to remind you something about David. David didn't just commit adultery. David, it was a progression. Do you remember the progression that David's actions took? First, when he went out on the roof of his house, which that wasn't a bad thing, and looking out of the palace of his house, that wasn't a bad thing. There was nothing sinful in that. And when he saw Bathsheba bathing on the other roof, what should he have done? He should have turned around and he shouldn't have went back into his house. He didn't do that. He continued to look and observe, and that caused his heart to be enticed with lust. Then the next step he took, he sent to find out who she was. And he found out that she was the wife of one of the soldiers that were in the field fighting a battle for him. And he found out that she was another man's wife. That should have been the end of it. But no, the next thing he did is he sent for her. And then when he sent with her, then he committed adultery. And you know the rest of the story. I want to tell you that adultery and illicit sexual behavior begins with lust. And lust begins with enticement. And for men who are 10 times, according to people who know more about that than me, are 10 times more excited and generate lust by what they see than a woman is. And as I told you this morning in our study, that the passages in the Bible that deal with lust are mainly directed to women. To men. Because men have the problem. Modest apparel, most of those passages are addressed to women. Because what a man sees is how he can be enticed. Now, understand what I'm saying. That does not mean that the man is not in sin. He is in sin. Lust is a sin. Lust is something that God wants to be lost. But the woman has the responsibility by God to make sure she does not dress in a way that would cause a man to lust after. And the answer to that is absolutely yes. She has that responsibility. Turn back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 6 and 7. Do I have a responsibility to other people? Now again, a lot of brethren balk at this. But do I have a responsibility how my conduct and how my actions, and in this case, how my dress affects someone else? Do I have that responsibility? Look at Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little children who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and to he be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Now, the point that he's making is we cannot present a stumbling block. That is something Romans 14, 13 teaches us. We cannot present a stumbling block. And if my attire, if it's inappropriate and if it's not modest, could cause my brother to sin, then God's going to hold me accountable for that. And so we have responsibility. What if I am attired? What if a woman is attired modestly and a brother lust after him? That's not her problem. She did not cause that. She did not cause that by her actions. But if she is inappropriately dressed and if she is immodestly dressed, she can be charged by God with causing that man to lust. And brethren, God is the one that makes that determination. I'm not going to make that determination, but God will make that determination. And so there is a responsibility on how my dress affects others. Why? What does Matthew 5 tell us? We're the salt and the light of the earth. We're to influence people to do good. What do you influence people? That they see our good works and glorify God. Matthew 5:16. Brethren, it doesn't glorify God if we're dressed immodestly, and it doesn't show the light and the salt to the earth if by our dress we are causing people to lust and therefore causing them to sin. That is not being salt and light in the world. And so we've got to be careful that we don't fall into that trap of causing a stumbling block. The other thing we must remember that it brings shame on Christ and His church. Why? Because Christ wants the church pure. He wants the church pure, free from sin. And therefore, we've got to be very careful that we don't do anything that would cause the church to become impure. Look at James chapter 1, and you know this passage very well. James chapter 1 and verse number 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. How do I keep myself unspotted from the world? I try to do the best I can in order not to cause my brother or sister or even one outside the body of Christ to sin. It discourages other Christians. Brethren, I'm going to be honest here. It is discouraging to me when a sister or a brother, it can be both ways, but mainly it's been a sister who dresses in an immodest way that causes me to have to look away. That discourages me. It discourages me that it causes young men who are already having a more difficult time because their hormones are going crazy, and because they're bombarded about it everywhere, where does a man go to hide from it? You go to Walmart, go to Kroger's, go into pay a bill, go anywhere. Look at the billboards, listen to the advertising. Everything is tied to sex in some way. You can't sell anything that hasn't got a pretty girl to try to tell you why you need that product. Brother, it's everywhere. But shouldn't there be sanctuary when we come among the people of God? Shouldn't it be a place that we could come together and not be tempted to lust and to be enticed by my brother or sister in Christ? Surely there ought to be. Surely that shouldn't be. And brethren, you may think, well, Keith, you're an alarmist. Let me tell you something, brethren. No, Keith's not an alarmist. One of the things I do in my job is I do a lot of meetings. And I go all over the country. And I have been in churches where I've had to look away because of the way a young woman or an older woman was dressed. But brethren, I'm not imagining it. I don't have a dirty mind. It's something that you must understand. That is something that women need to understand. Your dress has an effect on man. That's just the plain truth of it. And God says you must act accordingly. And I've got to act accordingly. I've got to keep a pure mind. I've got to practice self-control. But if you're doing everything you can to dress in a modest and godly way, and I lust, you didn't cause that. That's my problem. But like I said, if my clothing and my apparel would lead a man to lust, or a woman, either way, it would be sinful. Why? Because it misleads weak Christians. Do we have any weak Christians in the church? To say it is to answer it. Of course there's weak Christians. So we have to be mindful of that. We're supposed to bear the infirmities of the weak. Romans 15 verse 1. Ultimately, you can lose your soul unless you repent, and you may cause others also to be lost by your conduct. Brother, we're talking about a serious thing. We're not just talking about a difference in dress. We're not just talking about somebody that's more conservative than you are. We're talking about something that could cause a soul to be lost. Could cause a soul to be lost for all eternity. This is a serious thing, and one that we should not just brush off as some conservative preacher's point of view. We are responsible for how we conduct our lives and how our lives affect other people. God clearly tells us that. And that's true with our dress as well as any other action. Now, examining biblical principles. Now, I want you to look at this. This was from a prison in North Carolina. Now this is a, when you go into the prison, when you go into the visiting area, this is on the board. Look at what it says. From the Brushy Mountain State Penitentiary Visitation Handbook. All visitors shall be dressed in appropriate manners. Halter tops, tank tops, sundresses, shorts, and other revealing attire shall not be acceptable on persons age 10 or above. Why? Why? Bunch of men locked up in a prison? You wonder why? Now let me ask you something. If the world understands it, why don't we? If the world understands that clad people in things that are respectable to the world, halter tops, tank tops, sundresses, shorts, all that's acceptable to the world, they think that's an appropriate dress. But here's a state prison that says, no, if you come to visit somebody and you dress like that, we're not going to let you in. Why? Because they know that it causes enticement and lust to people who see it. Now, brethren, here's somebody in the world. And yet they can understand it and we can't. I find that interesting. Let's examine some biblical principles for which one can be immodest. Too short, revealing the thigh. How far is too short? You're going to have to make a judgment. But you remember the little thing I did this morning in the chair. If your skirt or your dress is borderline too short, and you sit in a chair, and you cross your legs, your dress is coming up. Then what may not have been too short when you were standing up will be when you sat down. And so you need to think about that. Those are judgments that you must make. Too low. Off the shoulders, showing the shoulders, the chest, or the back. It may be fashionable, but is it godly? Does it demonstrate the inner man? Does it demonstrate the inner spirit? I know it's fashionable. Too sheer. What does that mean? That means you can see through it. You can see through it. That's inappropriate. Too tight. Fits like a sausage wrapper. More suggestive, appealing to men. Why? Because it highlights parts of your body that should not be highlighted. You say, Keith, you're getting pretty down to brass tacks. That's exactly right. We need to wake up and we need to smell the roses. And we need to smell the coffee. We can wear our clothing so tight that what it does is it draws people's attention to places that it not ought to draw them to. Now, brethren, surely we understand that. Surely we understand that. Careless body positioning and movement. Brethren, you got to be careful how you move your body. When you're bending over. When you're sitting down, when you're kneeling down to play with a child. Brethren, you need to be aware. You need to be aware how you dress and what you could do in an unguarded moment. Now, is it okay to be doing it when you're participating in sporting events? Why? Basketball players, they wear those shorts. Is that okay? You know, years ago in the 80s, if you remember pro basketball, they had those really short shorts. Now they got them longer. I'm, for one, happy that they finally did it. And then they wear these armor things underneath them. I'm, for one, glad they finally sought to do that. But is it okay to wear shorts because it's a sporting event? Does that make it okay? Is it okay to participate in the school function? Is it okay at a swimming pool or a beach? Is it? Does it make it okay because it's a wholesome? Nothing wrong with swimming. Nothing wrong with swimming. I like to swim. I spend a lot of time in the water. I like to jet ski, but you'll never see me without a shirt. You'll never see me without long pants. And you'll never see me go anywhere unless it's isolated. Why? I want to take a risk of causing someone, which is an impossible thing to imagine. Hey, I admit it. But brethren, Let's not be naive. You know, I preached this lesson in Las Vegas. Jews don't not teach exactly a lesson like this. And down on the strip, there was a Wet n' Wild club. There was a Wet n' Wild park, a water park. You know what those water parks are? And you know, on Monday morning, one of the members called and asked my daughters to go to that Wet n' Wild park. I'm thinking, man, what did I say in that sermon that they didn't get? But you know what the Las Vegas Review Journal did for me? They helped me out immensely. You know, when I used to go by that park, I used to see a lot of people down by the slide. There was a big slide that goes around and around and around, and it goes at the bottom. There's always a lot of people there. And I wondered why they were there. Well, I found out. A lot of the girls that wear these loose bathing suits, when they come around and around and they get going, they lose their top. And so they're down there to see if they can see something that will be something that they might be interested in. But you know what? They took a survey for us. They asked every person going in for a week, men and women, why do you go to Wet n' Wild? You know what they got in their little statistics? 69% of the men who were surveyed go to check out the women. 69%. And 10% of the women went to check out the men. Oh, it's wholesome fun. They're just there to swim. You think so? Brethren, we need to not be naive. We need to take our responsibility to try to help people get to heaven seriously. There's nothing wrong with swimming. There's nothing wrong with water skiing. There's nothing wrong with jet skiing. I've done all three and enjoyed them immensely. Did them with my children when I grew up. But it was always in the cove and it was always away. We had a swimming pool in Las Vegas. We went, and a lot of people. And there were three elders at this first congregation that we went to that had swimming pools. And the first time they had a 4th of July, they invited me and Rita. I couldn't believe it. There were women there, sisters in Christ, in two-piece bathing suits, parading around the whole day during the cookout. There was a young man who had been divorced for a few years, and there was a daughter of an elder about 19 years old. They had a two-piece bathing suit that left nothing to the imagination. And he followed her wherever she went. The end of that, we didn't even last the day. We didn't even last till noon. I told him, I'm leaving, we're leaving, and don't you ever invite me again. You're playing with dynamite. You're playing with dynamite because you are setting the table for disaster. They said, Keith, you're just a prude. He said, you've been brainwashed back there in the East. You know what? We were there 5 years. Six couples committed adultery. Six. All of them by the Christian committed adultery. You're playing with fire. Well, my brother wouldn't lust after me. Your brother's a man. And if you're inappropriately clothed, you can cause him to lust. Brethren, we need to quit being naive. Short dresses, mini skirts, dresses with splits. Oh, that's fashionable, isn't it? Split up to about here. It's long. Does that make it all right? Backless dresses. Sundresses. Low-cut blouses and dresses revealing cleavage. Swimsuits, tight-fitting. Short shorts revealing the thigh. Jogging shorts. See-through style. Cheerleading. Margaret uniforms. I wouldn't let my daughter wear one of those for all the money in the world. Brother, why do they have cheerleaders at sporting events? Oh, to root on the team? You better think again. When's the last time you watched an NBA game? Don't watch the halftime. Because you get yourself in trouble. They're dressed in tight-fitting, low, revealing, and they're there to cheer on the team. You had better think again. Brethren, we need to use our heads. Can I stand? Can I walk? Can I sit? Can I kneel? Can I bend over in this clothing without being naked according to the Bible standard? Brethren, that's a good question. If you ask that about everything you wear, I don't think you're going to have a problem. If you ask yourself this question, ladies, men too, can I stand? Can I walk? Can I sit? Can I kneel? And can I bend over this clothing without being naked according to the Bible standard? Does my clothing emphasize certain body parts or areas that might tend to provoke lust in others? Does it? Does my clothing cause others to admire and respect me, or does it prop opinions that would not otherwise be very popular? Since clothing can indicate character, would my clothing suggest an abundance or lack of upright character? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Your clothing does one or the other. It tells something about the godliness in your heart, or it tells somebody that you're lacking some character traits. It does one or the other. What kind of influence will my clothing have on those who are not Christians? Now, brethren, I want you to think about this question. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to cause someone outside the Lord's church to lust and have impure thoughts, and to never become a member of the Lord's church and be lost? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? You think that can't happen? What kind of influence will my clothing have on those who are Christians? Will it edify them? Will it encourage them? Will it build them up? Or will it cause them more problems to avoid sin? Which will it do? Would I worry at this if Jesus was physically in my presence? I want you to think about that last question. You know why? Because you're in the presence of the Lord. Every time you come in this building, where two or three are together in my name, there I am in their midst. And you know what? You're in the presence of Jesus wherever you're at, whether it's in this building or out of it. Brethren, these are just common sense questions. They're not hard. Now, what about the moral act? Begin early. Don't allow your children to dress immodestly 12 and 13, and then when you begin to let them change, when they begin to start filling out their physical form, and then you want them to change how you let them dress, and you wonder why they're rebelling against you, don't set habits that are going to be hard to break. We never allowed our girls to wear shorts, ever. I didn't have to fight that battle later. When our girls were growing up, we insisted that they wear a dress to every service. Later on, I gave in. Reluctantly, I might add, they began to wear slacks. There's nothing wrong with slacks. There's nothing ungodly about slacks. But what I've seen in my life is slacks leads to blue jeans lead to other things, and begins to be a lax. It begins to be a lax attitude. And that's dangerous, brethren. That's dangerous. Because if we begin to be lax in our dress, we'll be lax in what we come here to do. One leads to the other. I'm not saying it's unscriptural. I did a meeting in Washington. A number of years ago, there were art farmers. I was the only one in the place that had a suit on. But every time they came in, they had jeans. No, nothing wrong with that. They were pressed. Everybody wore a vest there. I couldn't get what the big deal was. Everybody wore a vest. Fine. That's what they wore. And you know what? I think if they went to meet the President of the United States, that's how they'd be dressed. I don't got a problem. That's a judgment call. But brethren, we got to be careful that we don't allow a lax in our dress to also become lax in what we're doing. We got to be very careful. Take the lead in teaching children about modesty. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. You have that parents, it's your kids. You have that responsibility. Don't let the world teach them how to dress. You teach them how to dress. That's your job, is training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach children by word of mouth in our homes and teach them by example. Children can quickly and easily identify inconsistency, brethren. You teach your child that it's important to always meet with the saints, and then on vacation you never attend a service. Your children are going to figure that out. But you're inconsistent. Be consistent in setting and applying the standards. If you make a standard, stick by it. Mothers, teach your sons and daughters what God teaches and do not undermine godly husbands and fathers as they appropriately lead. You know, I had a son, but you know what? I was just as concerned about how my son dressed, because whatever young lady he was out with, that was somebody else's daughter. I know how I want a man to treat my daughter, and I know how I want my son to treat another man's daughter. Because I had three of them. And there was no double standard. I tried very hard not to have a double standard. I expected the same out of my son as I did my daughter. Is that they would not dress in such a way that they would cause other people to stumble or be led into sin. We disregard God by disregarding His Word. Brethren, that's true in anything, it's dress and anything else. If we disregard God's standards, then we can just throw them out. John chapter 12 says these standards will judge us in the last day. Defiles and sears the conscience. Brethren, the world is never going to come up to our standards. Let me let you in on it. That is never going to happen. The world is always going to have a different standard for dress, for conduct, for speech, for actions. It is always going to be different. It's always going to be more lenient. And it's always going to be more liberal. And that is not ever going to change. And we've got to quit fighting it. You lose your sense of shame. Remember what it said in Jeremiah? My people have lost the ability to blush. I'm afraid our nation is right there. Not only do they not know how to blush, they're brazen in their behavior. You conform to the world. Romans 12 says, be not conformed to the world, but renew your mind by the renewing of your mind, that you be not conformed to the world. We can't let the world tell us how to dress. We can't tell the world to teach us and use its standards in anything, and dress is included. We'll likely move towards more modesty. That's going to happen. It already is happening. We'll likely move to other forms of worldliness. It won't be a stay in immodest apparel. If you don't want, now let me just be real plain, parents. If you have daughters and you don't want men to think ugly about them and you don't want them to say trashy things, don't let them dress what will provoke that kind of attitude. Don't let them dress to provoke that kind of attitude. And then be shocked when it happens. We'll resent questions and teachings on the subject. I know churches where I could not preach this lesson. Because they do not agree with it. Because they have a very loose standard. And there's churches that I have been in that I'm ashamed to say that they're my brethren. Because they have no more... They have no more understanding of their responsibility in how to dress modestly. The brethren, do you got to make judgments? Yes. If you want me to come up here and get a ruler and tell you how short and how long, I can't do that. You're going to have to figure that out for yourself. But brethren, God gave you a head. Use it. Use common sense. Use good judgment. You know what? If something looks questionable to you, don't wear it. If you got some question in your mind, don't wear it. Simple thing, isn't it? If you think it's wrong, it probably is. If you got some question about it, don't do it. What does Romans 14 say? Whatever is not of faith is of sin. If you've got some doubt about it, don't do it. Modestly, reserved, decent, respectable. And the word I'm reaching for is appropriate. Dress appropriately, and you won't have any problem. Exhibiting shamefacedness. Can blush, can have shame. Brethren, let us never lose our ability to blush. Let us understand that we need to be reserved. I know this word is not very popular today. It's called conservative. It's not a biblical word. It's a principle. And we need to be conservative in our dress. We need to use good judgment. Common sense goes a long way in this. Common sense goes a long way in how we dress and what to do and not to do. Show godliness. Brethren, does your dress demonstrate that you're a child of God? Can people tell by the way you dress that you're a child of God? And I'm not talking about in this building. I'm talking about outside of here. When somebody sees you in your everyday life, in your job, at school, and when you work, and when you're among other people, does the thing that they see most is your devotion to God, or do they see something else? I can't answer that. But you can, and God knows the answer to that. Respect others. You know, ladies, I'm not picking on you. But you have an awesome responsibility. Because it is so easy for men to have lust generated by what they see. That's the way God made us. We are excitable 10 times quicker than a woman by what we see. And brethren, that puts a large responsibility on you in the way that you conduct yourself. Now brethren, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I still have the responsibility to keep my mind pure. To not have let lust arise in my heart. And to do everything I can to practice self-control. That's my God-given responsibility. Ladies, help us. Help us. And you can help us by dressing appropriately. You can help us. I'm begging you. Don't make it harder than it already is. Because, brethren, where are you going to go in this world? Where would you go in this world that you're not going to be hit in the face with it? Could you go into Walmart? You're going to be hit with it. If you go in the grocery store, I'll give you an example. Go to the Rental Valley and go to the concert. Nothing wrong with a concert, a great thing to do. How are a lot of people dressed? You got to kind of walk away. You know, I feel sometimes I ought to put blinders on. Brethren, I'm hit with it everywhere. Don't let it ever come from my brethren. Don't let it ever be from my brethren. That's all I'm asking. I want ladies and men, I want us to be conscious of our dress and how it can affect another person. We need to have, you know what that demonstrates? That demonstrates love for your brother. That's what that demonstrates. It demonstrates that you care about their soul. And that's all I'm asking you to consider. Have respect for others. And last, cover your nakedness from the shoulder to the knee. You're going to have to make a judgment, and I can't make this for you. You know what? If I had my way, every one of these men were wearing a coat and a tie. And every one of you ladies would have a dress on that was below your knees. If I had my way, that's what it would be. Because there's no question about that. There can't be any misunderstanding. But that's my judgment. And I'm not trying to pass my judgment on you. I have a conviction about that. And I try to lead by example. I try to lead by example. I won't wear shirts out in public. I won't do it. I can. I'm not telling you they're sinful. I choose not to do it. There's a lot of things that I can do, but I won't do. Because I don't want to cause my brethren to stumble. And I don't ever want to cause another person to stumble. And I always want this people to see God living in me by how I dress, how I talk, how I conduct myself, and how I act in my physical relationships. As a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, I want people to see someone who is devoted to God. Someone who wants to go to heaven. And I want others to be with them. And brethren, we live in a time where we need each other's encouragement. Is the world going to encourage us to live for God? Is the world going to encourage us to want to go to heaven? Brethren, this is why we are called a family. We are a family because we stick together. Because we're trying to all get to the same place. And how we do that is we provoke one another to love and to good works. One of the ways you can do that is by how you dress. Now, brethren, I hope and I pray that this lesson has not been offensive to anyone. I've tried very hard just to be very honest, very straightforward. I leave you with the proverb. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22. As a ring in the gold of a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Brethren, beauty is a wonderful thing, but it can be something that can be greatly appreciated, and it can be something that could cause another person to be destroyed. It's a very, very fine line. And we need to act appropriately that we not cause another to be lost because of how we dress. I want to thank you for your kind attention. You've been more than patient and understanding with me. I'd be glad to talk with anyone who has any other questions, things that you agree with, please do not offend me. I've tried to be honest. I've tried to be very straightforward. And I've tried to present this in a way to provoke your thinking. That's what I want to do, brethren. I want to provoke your thinking. I want you to think about the things that you do routinely in your life. And you need to think about how they affect other people. Because that is how we can both help each other. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity of obeying the gospel. You know, we haven't talked about that tonight, but many of you in this audience, you've heard this invitation many times to hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent of your sin, to confess his name before men, and to submit to baptism, to contact the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, that you might have your sins washed away. And then we're to be faithful to the best of our ability, to the end of our life, or until when the Lord comes again. And if we do that, God has promised us an everlasting life with him forever in heaven. That's what we want. That's what we want for you. And if we can help you in any way, secure that and help you along your way, we are here to help as together we stand, as we sing.